This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our hope that we can move beyond the life of mediocrity to a life of Christian victory. And sometimes that's a challenge for us for reasons we don't understand. We fall under depression and we assume chemicals will solve it, and it doesn't. We have a relational problem, and there are jealousies and things in our hearts that we think are just because we've got to get over it, but we can't. We find ourselves lacking faith, and when we pray, it seems that there's a steel wall between us and God, and nothing seems to change. Sometimes the problems are spiritual. They might even be, hold on to your seats, demonic. Yes, even as Christians, there can be dark spiritual barriers that we need to fight against. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 5, but we're interviewing a man who's experienced this in some very deep levels. His name is Neil Anderson. Many of you know him very well. You know of his books. You know of his ministry called Freedom in Christ Ministries. You've heard him speak, whether it's in the media or in person in a gathering. Well, we have him with us now, and Neil, we want to pick your brain and learn more. And I give you the challenging topic of demon possession and the Christian. We can unpack a lot from that. But first, welcome, Neil.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
I wonder if you could start by telling a little bit of your journey, kind of going back a few years. How is it that you first came alive to the reality of spiritual warfare for the average Christian, that is, even for you?
Well, you're talking to the consummate Westerner. I was an aerospace engineer. I was so left-brained at one time, my head tilted a little bit to the left. I grew up in a natural world with a natural worldview, thought that, you know, there was a natural answer for everybody. I was kind of a typical Christian non-believer. You grew up in some of those homes where you just go to church, part of the culture. I can't remember a time in my life I didn't believe in God, but I didn't have any personal relationship with him until my 20s. And even in 4 years in the Navy, I was almost considered the Christian on board. So, you know, I'm thankful for the Bible stories I probably heard and, you know, for what little I had at that time. It probably kept me pretty straight. But I came to Christ when I was an aerospace engineer. And I just felt like, God, I've been playing church all those years. I mean, all during that time, if you'd asked me if I was a Christian, I was absolutely. And but I didn't really know the Lord. And I think one of the defining questions was, if you took Jesus out of your belief system, what difference would it make? And I thought, yeah, what difference would it make? I believe in God. Now my whole life is Christ in you, the hope of glory, my whole message. But so that's where I came from. I came from a very, you know, moral home. I'm thankful for that. I never had any great moral issues in my life. And strangely enough, for some people to know, the lure of knowledge and power of the occult and all that kind of stuff never had anything in my life. I mean, it's never drawn in that direction. A lot of people are. And I wasn't. I was kind of your all-American boy. And when God transferred me, and it was a God thing, truly, from my beloved Minnesota to California, turned out to be quite a spiritual move. And a couple years later, I resigned, went to seminary after I found the Lord, and went into ministry. I was a pastor for a while. And I started to come across people who I knew had a spiritual problem. Even the most skeptic out there, if they were sat in a couple of sessions that I was in with people, that would have said, oh boy, what is this, you know? And I didn't have a clue what to do about it. I mean, I know it's there, God, but what do you do? Kind of a thing. So when I left the pastorate to teach at Talbot School of Theology, that was my burden, is to say, God, there's got to be an answer here. And I didn't get it from seminary at that time in my life. And so after 1 year, I got permission to start a Master's of Theology elective. That's supposed to be like the fourth level. And at that level, you usually get two or three people signing up for electives. It's not that big. Well, I had 19, and then 23, and then 35, then 65, then 150, then 250. Now, for a seminary, that's a phenomenon. That doesn't happen, that you get that many people with Master's of Theology elective. But I started to see the lives of my students change. And that 10 years of teaching at Talbot I just sat there, kept laying a foundation. I went there, I felt like I was in the first grade teaching kindergartners. I mean, what I didn't know was profound. And to be honest with you, in my memoirs, I write about it in The Rough Road to Freedom quite a bit, because it was not a popular thing in those days. In fact, the whole movement was everything was psychological. Everything was psychological. And I'm saying, okay, I buy part of that, but I think there's a spiritual world out here we're just not in tune to. And so God just took me through a lot of paradigm shifts. The biggest one, on a personal level, was discovering myself, who I was in Christ. Now, I may have not known that theologically, but one day it was like scales came off my eyes. And then I kind of struggled with that. I said, okay, is this a growth issue that's supposed to kind of, you kind of grow and mature into it? Was it intended to be foundational? Well, biblically, it means received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So it's not a second conversion, but it was almost like that in my experience. It was, I'm a child of God. Why didn't I know this before? Here's the punchline in that regard, because every defeated, hurting Christian that I've dealt with around the world had one thing in common. None of them knew who they were in Christ. Hmm. Now, if the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit, I'm a child of God, where weren't they sensing that? I mean, this is not some obscure doctrine, like I'm, you know, treading on water here and dangerously close to heresy. This is so core to Christianity, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit, I'm a child of God. So that was an incredible transition and paradigm shift for me there. The second one had to do with methodology and learning to include God into the process. God was sending me all of these hurting people, and I'd get stuck and pray for wisdom. And after a while, I said, well, I'm praying and asking God to tell me so I could tell them. That would kind of make me a medium. Why don't I have them pray? And my whole ministry turned overnight. But the other part of that journey was, I actually got it on campus at Talbot School of Theology, part of Biola University, and they actually had a policy forced through by Rosemead Graduate School of Psychology. There would be no exorcisms at Biola University. Mm. And I thought, that's strange. You go to a good conservative evangelical school and we'll deal with your psychological, potentially not your spiritual. So I had that kind of, working. In fact, I actually had an undergraduate student start manifesting in my office. Oh. I called the president and I said,
Now hold on. Some listeners are going to say manifesting, and we got some who don't maybe even call themselves Christians listening, but can you define that just a little bit?
A demonic spirit took over.
Okay. All right. There you go.
That was so clearly evident at that time that when that was gone, the girl had no memory of what transpired in the office. My secretary was sitting in with me at that time. But I called Dr. Cook, the president, and I said, Dr. Cook, I got an undergraduate student here. It's got a demonic problem. You got a policy since I can't deal with her. What do you want me to do? I was not myself not going to be submissive to governing authorities. I mean, I know enough about spiritual warfare. That's not a healthy place to be. And he said, well, the dean of students is here. Let me put him on the phone. And I shared what I was. He said, you pray for him. I will pray for you. You help her. And we did help her that day. I mean, all of a sudden, the voices were gone in her head, and she was calm, and she actually went on and became a missionary. Mm. Well, they tore up the policy the next day, but I still was kind of, in fact, the guy who forced through that policy 2 years later knocked on my door and said, it happened right in my office. He had some kind of an experience, and he just did a 180 overnight.
Wow.
But part of the problem is what you introduced this program with is demon possession. Scholars know there's only one word in the Bible for those two words.
Right.
And had we transliterated that, demonized, implying being under the influence of one or more demons, you know, we would have a lot less controversy.
Mm-hmm.
But unfortunately, possession implies ownership for most people. It's possessed me. And every Christian, by definition, is Holy Spirit possessed in that sense. I have been bought and purchased by the blood of the Lamb. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. That's indisputable to me. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. But to say then that Christian cannot be vulnerable would beg all kinds of questions. Why is it necessary for us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Why do we have to put on the armor of God? We're told to make no provision in regard to the lust of the flesh. What if we do? And latter days, people are going to fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceiving spirits and teachings of demons. And Bill, that's happening right now all over the world.
Yes.
I have counseled hundreds and hundreds, probably went into the thousands someplace, individuals who are hearing voices, just struggling continuously with condemning, blasphemous thoughts. And I have really no exception. That's been a spiritual battle for their mind. And we can sit down, usually in about 2, 3, 4 hours in tough cases, and help this person submit to God, resist the devil, and walk out free. And many of them are experiencing a peace of God that guards the heart and the mind, probably for almost the first time in their life. And there's no way we can know what was going on in other people's minds. And in our culture, you're not likely to share that. I mean, because truth of the matter is, if anybody says they're hearing voices or something, almost an automatic diagnosis, you're paranoid schizophrenic or you're schizophrenia or something. I mean, and it's in our news all the time. We just don't see it. The trial that just ended, that the American sniper, I mean, clearly it said it right over there. It said this guy was hearing voices. Well, the whole secular world, all your media immediately, well, he's schizophrenic, he's mentally ill. You know, it's funny because that was a fascinating trial in the sense that they wanted to rule that out for the simple reason, and they found him guilty instead of innocent by guilt, by insanity, because he came back and had some conscience. Well, that would much more line up with non-mental illness, but with a spiritual battle for people's minds.
Yes.
So it's an interesting thing. And then plus the fact that much of our Christian community recognizes something wrong, and we just immediately pass it off, well, that's flesh. That's a flesh pattern. Well, if you tell something to leave, it wasn't the flesh that left, folks, because that's something we're going to battle and learn to crucify in our own personal lives. It's part of the growth process. But if you help somebody submit to God and resist the devil and they walk off free and they feel a peace and a presence and a quietness in their mind, well, how else can you call that? They're free. And you can't explain it really any other way. There's no instant maturity, so there's no way I can sit down with somebody and say, boy, now you came in as an infant and you walked out a mature saint. That's not going to happen. It takes me the rest of my life to, you know, conform to the image of God. So this, Bill, the tragedy of this is it's happening all over the world, and it's happening right here in America. You get talk to somebody in the jail ministry and ask how many people incarcerated for a crime they've committed are hearing voices. And truth is, all of them. The only difference between them and your church is the people at the prison will tell you. You know, which causes the guards and all that, sure, blame the devil kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And that's one of those half-truths. The devil didn't make me do it, of course, but truth of the matter is, I said, we lack understanding, and these people are in a spiritual battle. The Ted Bundy thing that was reported as, you know, the psychological kind of a problem, it was not. The people who worked with that guy knew that it was demonic. They could feel the oppression when they walked into the room. And the poor guy would come back after killing somebody, realized he did it, and would feel remorseful. That's not mental illness.
So,
there's more evidence, more sight evidence of the kingdom of darkness in operation than the kingdom of God. How could you not deny that? Just pick up your paper and read it. You know, right now it's getting thrown in our face in a remarkable way. What kind of a God are the people of ISIS serving? I'll tell you right now who they're serving. They're serving the God of this world. Isn't that obvious? I mean, that you would go out and do the brutal things that you do? I mean, it's just kind of incredible. We're like blindfolded warriors. We don't know who our enemy is, so we strike out at ourselves and each other. And that's part of the charade, of course. I mean, just the concept of, oh, he's hearing voices. Well, that's a chemical imbalance. I mean, if just simple logic should say, gee, would you explain to me how a chemical could produce a personality or a thought, or how my neurotransmitters could randomly fire and create a thought that I'm opposed to thinking. You have a natural explanation for that? There isn't one, Bill.
Yeah.
What you will hear then is that, well, I gave him this antipsychotic medications and the voices stopped. Well, sure. So did everything else. All you did was narcotize it. And listeners right now, if you don't realize this, that's the primary reason why people take drugs and drink, because they have no mental peace. They're looking for some escape for it, only to wake up the next morning a little worse than they were before.
We're going to move into a break now, Neil, and I'm going to ask you an important question when we come right back.
Life is a journey, and when we connect our lives to Scripture, it can be truly amazing. And so, Scriptural Awakening is launching a brand new Bible study series called Be Next, Amazing Journey. Be Next Bible study series answer the what's next question most people ask after completing our very popular Bible reading program, Bible in 90 Days, or B90. Be Next Amazing Journey is designed to replicate the successful B90 experience. Be Next Amazing Journey features in-depth, biblically sound commentary, all to help you dig deeper into God's Word. Paired with each study, you or your small group can enhance your understanding with video teachings hosted by Dr. William Campbell. Be Next Amazing Journey covers every book in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Be Next is designed to be accessible, economical, and flexible, so we offer it in print, video, and digital formats.
This month, with your gift of $30 or more, we will send you the Be Next Amazing Journey booklet entitled How to Know God's Will, which covers the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. Go to scriptureawakening.com and click on the banner ad featuring the Be Next How to Know God's Will booklet. Go to scriptureawakening.com.
Be Next from Scripture Awakening, awakening your world to the power of God's Word.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We have with us Dr. Neil Anderson. He's author of books like The Bondage Breaker that have set people free, really around our country and in many other cultures. God has used him in a great way because of his pithy insight and the strength of the wisdom he's found through Scripture and also through experience. And he's got a lot to help us understand. Neil, we're starting to talk about how dark spiritual powers can affect us, and maybe we don't even acknowledge or realize it. Let me throw out an analogy and see if this works for you as we springboard into more conversation. It's been said, I remember once with my family, we went to the health food store and he said, take these things, these little chemicals, and or maybe they were organic, but if you ingest this stuff and avoid certain foods, you'll cleanse your colon. We'd say, well, why would you do something like that? It doesn't sound fun. They'd said, because everyone has parasites. Some have got a lot of them, some have got a few, but this will help get rid of them. And we started reading more and realized it's true. Some people have got just these big parasites that really affect them, but we all kind of have a little bit. It's almost like viruses, you know? It said, we've all got bacteria and viruses. A question, is your immune system strong enough to keep a healthy life so they don't overtake you and so you keep clean? Well, demons are just like little fleas. Before Jesus, anyway, they don't have much power. They shouldn't affect us greatly, but we all need to be clean, and some of us don't realize it. We're affected. We're infected, as it were. Does this kind of conversation work with reality, Dr. Anderson?
Yes, it does. And another way I used to explain that is I said, you mean there's could be demons here? I said, let me tell you what else is here, germs. And in fact, they're all over the place. And you go, where are they? Kind of a thing. And you start looking for germs, you become a hypochondriac. The only proper response to the fact that there are germs here is to live a balanced, righteous life. Your immune system will take care of it. Well, there's demons here. So live a righteous life. I mean, in one sense, it really is as simple as that. And what God has called us to do is to live a righteous life. Well, none of us have been able to do that perfectly, unfortunately. And if that is the answer, then why do we even need to know about them? For the same reason we needed to know that there were germs. About 200 years ago, we did not. And people lived to be an average age of about 45 or so. Doctors didn't scrub up. There were no antibiotics. They didn't sterilize their equipment. People died. And we got the same issue here. There's demons in this world. Well, live a righteous life. But why do I need to know about it then? It's because you need to know how to stand and how to be able to win this battle for your mind, because that's where it's at. Mm-hmm. I mean, the devil is disarmed. So how does he carry on a worldwide rule? If he is the god of this world, and 1 John chapter 5 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, I said, how does he do that? How does he carry on this kind of a scheme? He's not omnipresent. He's not God. I said, through a hierarchy of demons. Any honest New Testament theologian would admit to that and say that it's some kind of a demonic hierarchy. That's how he rules the world. You're not personally interacting with Satan yourself, at least highly unlikely. But his horde of demons are all over the world. What I've done is gone back and look a lot at early church history, church fathers. I have the InterVarsity Press Ancient Commentary on the New Testament, where all these church fathers. what I like about what they did in those days was they didn't compartmentalize like we did, like we do today. We section that over there, and okay, it's there, but then we move back again. So, I mean, they would just openly talk about it. Their worldview was obviously different than it is ours today. So, you know, it was just part of their daily experience. In fact, one of the more interesting things, you brought up Gnosticism. I don't know if you've been keeping up on this. I'm not a New Testament theologian along that line, but I remember when I went to seminary, the whole argument was that Paul was writing against Gnosticism. The belief now is that Gnosticism didn't come about until the second century. Mm-hmm. And people, scholars like Clint Arnold, this is a great story, by the way. We overlapped his last year getting his THM at Talbot was my first year teaching there. Mm-hmm. He went over to, I studied in Howard Marshall in Aberdeen in Scotland, and this very innocent Mennonite-type background guy, for some reason, chose to identify the principalities and powers in Colossians and Ephesians. And he is truly a scholar, and under one of the best and well-known theologians of the time. And he came back with the notion, they said, this can only be understood in a spiritual perspective. But his work has shown, and in Colossians and Ephesians especially, how what they're major combating is the growing influence of occultism that was evident in the Jewish community at that time. And which, to me, explains volumes. So we're not dealing with nothing new here, folks. I mean, if you go back and you look at your Bible, at the very beginning, there was the devil to try to stop God's plans and cause Adam and Eve to sin and to fall. And you get at the end of the ages, what's it all about? You know, dysfunctional families, alcoholism, drugs. Sin isn't even mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's all back to the Christ and Antichrist again. And everywhere in between. So this is not a non-scholarly issue. That's the tragedy. We kind of pushed it off as you're a wacko, or some segment of Christianity deals with those things and the rest doesn't. You know, I've had more people sidle up to me, kind of look around, are you charismatic? I said, are you talking about what I'm dealing with here? This is not a charismatic or non-charismatic or Pentecostal or event. It's just a biblical issue and that we have to come to terms with if you want to have a whole answer. So, you know, I had to fight the stereotypes, as you can imagine, and, you know, you're cast off by some as one of them. I also was aware, by the way, of the fact when I knew God wanted me to write something on this, I wasn't looking forward to it. I wasn't afraid of the stupid demons. I just didn't want the academic hassle that would probably come with it. And so I was very cautious at the beginning. I mean, I was very cautious about, you know, going to the church with this message, et cetera. But it's gained prominence, and I'm thankful for that, to try to find a balanced answer and get out of the power mold. By the way, I'm not sure if you're aware of that, but probably what started my whole ministry was being invited to a power evangelism symposium at Fuller Seminary. And Peter Wagner and John Wimber wrote Power Evangelism, Power Healing years ago, and they had that big Signs and Wonders class up there. And so I was the only... All had to be teaching on the seminary level. It's invitation only kind of a thing. And that's where I first introduced the Truth Encounter publicly. That three-day conference came out of the book, Wrestling with Dark Angels, and it just flipped the whole 3 days on its head. And it was really amazing. Tim Warner was from Trinity. He was teaching Power Encounters there, and he invited me to come teach and then joined our staff. And but that's where the publisher of that book said, can we do your book? I said, what book? And what came out of that was really Victory Over Darkness and the Bondage Breaker. But that was a new thing. And then Peter Wagner said, well, that will probably work here, but I doubt if it will work overseas. I said, it'll probably work better over there. And that was my experience.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, we, again, saying, are you saying there's different parts of this world that the reality is different? That's crazy. That's nonsense. So... The Truth Encounter has really worked, and the reason it's worked is because it is truth that sets us free. And I had to find a way that professional counselors and pastors and school workers could use it where you never lose control, because if you're going to sit there and call up demons and have some kind of a contest like that, the church is not going to do it, and they haven't been doing it. And so they just kind of run away from it. Some are afraid they're going to get sued or something, but I have a method in which you can sit down and never lose control. Deal only with the person, help them assume the responsibility, and they'll walk off free. And so it isn't a power encounter. It is a truth encounter. And the devil wants to turn it into that. everything will be, what should I say, undercover until you expose what it is, and then he'll kind of try to revert to some kind of a power. But all it is a lie. I've had people come up and look at me, I'm going to kill you. I said, no, you're not. You just listen to a lie right now. That's all it is, just a thought in your head. And they'll look at me. And so it's not a fear issue to me because I know it's all a lie. He's the father of lies.
That is so good. That is so good.
But that little lie is absolutely destroying people's lives. Mm. How many people listening right now have struggled with their thoughts? I'm stupid. I'm no good. God doesn't love me. This isn't going to work. I said, that is so common that people just go, how'd you know that? Kind of thing. You know, and after a while, you get some experiences to the typical junk that people are listening to. Here's one, Bill, that is a classic to me. One of our faculty wives, I'm talking a very pious couple, love God, serve God in missions in the summertime and whatever else. And she gets pneumonia, and it wasn't responded to treatment. So they went in with surgery and took a liter and a half of fluid out of her lungs. Then they found the cancer. When I got back from my tour that summer, she wanted to see me because she was absolutely phobic. She was fearful. And so I was talking to her, and she said, Neil, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I mean, it just floored me when she said that. And I said, well, Robin, if you're not a Christian, I'm in deep trouble. Why would you even think that? Well, I go to church, and I have these blasphemous thoughts. And I said, honey, that's not you. Now, nobody's ever explained that to her in the past. And frankly, with her maturity, half an hour later, that was all gone, stopped. But why was she fearful? Well, she's facing the prospect of death. And if those are my thoughts and I'm thinking those thoughts, then how could I think those thoughts and be a Christian? That's why she's questioning her salvation. Mm. When those thoughts were gone, she never questioned her salvation again. She lived for 2 years, had a lot of struggle, but she became known as the number one prayer person on campus to go to and never once again questioned her salvation. But she just needed somebody to explain to her what that battle was for her mind and to help her understand that is not your thought. And the easiest way to find that out, by the way, is did you purposely choose to think that thought? Did you want to think that thought? No. Then why do you think it's yours? Mm. Well, no other explanation has been given to them, so consequently, they're going to assume, man, what in the world is wrong with me? Hmm. Nothing wrong with you. You're a child of God and God loves you. There's just a battle going on for your mind. And that's why you need to learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And when you realize it's not a lie, you can't believe at that moment the battle is half won because suddenly you're not some evil person anymore. You're just a person thinking evil thoughts.
Neil, why don't you close us with a final thought, a final word of encouragement or challenge to summarize our program?
Oh, Lord, I just want to pray as Jesus did when he knew that he was going to leave behind his 11. He'd already lost Judas, Lord, to the devil. Mm. And he prayed that we would be sanctified in thy word. Thy word is truth. That we would dwell together in unity and that the love of God would be within us. It seems so simple, Lord, but I know that's your prayer, and I know that the reflection on the world that we're living in today, keep them from the evil one and sanctify them in thy word. Truth will set them free. We'll pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Anderson. It's been very insightful, and we want to learn more. Again, I encourage listeners to find Neil at the Cove and find his resources. Give us, in closing, your website address so people can catch your books and DVDs and all the resources you offer.
All right. It's very simple. Freedom in Christ Ministries. It's FICM, okay. www.ficm.org.
Thank you, Neil.
God bless.
You too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.